special event, maybe a birthday or something like that, and the day arrives, the time arrives, and then it happens and it gets done, and you think, I think I had more fun anticipating it than I actually had experiencing it. It was a little bit of a letdown. And that's always disappointing when that happens. But I remember that sometimes anticipation is more than half the fun. And so I'm thankful for anticipation that way. But heaven is not going to be that way. We anticipate it and we build up our hopes quite a bit, don't we? We've got a lot riding on this. We've been looking forward to this for however many years, and this really needs to be good, and it's not at the tiniest fraction of how wonderful heaven's going to be. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord will not disappoint, and he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm thankful for that. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, the book of Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study about wisdom. And we're going to be talking a lot about wisdom in this book, as you might expect. And I was thinking today, I wonder if we'll get to the point where it'll just be like a broken record. There's so much that's been said, and I don't know what else to say. And hopefully, I trust that that won't be a problem. But there is a lot to say and think about and study about wisdom, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm excited about what the Lord has for us this evening. Let's read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you want to give us wisdom. And you have plenty of it to give. I pray that you would help us to have a humble heart, to seek it and to receive it, to desire it, Lord, not to be attached to our own ideas and our own logic and problem solving, but just to go to you for help. And Lord, when we do, you give us exactly what we need that will bring us the best result for your glory. And we praise you for that. And so often, we have no idea what we should do. And you are so gracious and prompt and loving in giving us the answer. And I pray that you would help us to go to you for those answers, for that wisdom, and to come into a closer knowledge and relationship with you as a result. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Many people struggle through life without God's wisdom. They follow man's wisdom, and perhaps that is because they have rejected God, but I think a lot of times it's because man's wisdom is all they've been taught. It's all they ever know, and so they experience many disappointments and heartaches from the foolish choices that man's wisdom promotes. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? They have a long story of trials and difficulties, and your heart goes out to them, and you find out, how did you come to these choices and get in these places and predicaments? And you find out that they were operating under man's wisdom, and man's wisdom will let us down. Man's wisdom teaches that money and power and pleasures can make you happy. Man's wisdom teaches that aborting an unwanted baby will preserve your happiness. Man's wisdom teaches that leaving an unhappy marriage is the right choice. Man's wisdom teaches that you can be any gender you choose, and so on and so forth. We could talk about a lot of these kinds of things. Man's wisdom says, this is a good idea, this is what you should do, and when people follow that wisdom, it's not wisdom, but it's, you understand what I mean. When people follow that, they end up in a lot of trouble and heartaches because they were following the wrong teaching. When people make choices according to these fantasy ideas. If you do A, you'll get H. We know that doesn't work. A, and then you'll get B, but that's what God's wisdom says. Man's wisdom says something else. And when people follow these fantasy ideas, their real life results will not match their expectations. I expected to have this thing, and I got something completely different. And that's disappointing, that's hard, especially when the result we got is a painful one. Our choices do not change God's reality. No matter how much someone believes something, it does not cause God and His truth to accommodate them. And we understand this very simple idea, but it's interesting how often we find ourselves in this kind of thing, and certainly people who don't know the truth and don't know the Lord will find themselves in this predicament. We understand these things, and so as we think about God's wisdom and the results that it brings, if we're not careful, we can start to think of it more pragmatically. We can start to approach it much like a simple business transaction. And I'm not assuming anything relative to our motives when I say this, but sometimes we can fail to understand how we should be approaching it. We want the good results that God's wisdom brings. We genuinely want the good results, and so we ask God to lead us. I know that I can't make the right choices with my own wisdom, and so I need God's wisdom because I want the right outcome. And so we go to God and ask for His help. And we know that it will bring us joy and success to have the right outcome. We'll be much better off if we will do things wisely, and so we ask God how. And if that's all that we're focused on, I want the right outcome, and so I'm going to go to God to know what I should do. If that's all we're focused on, it's sort of like treating God like a consultant. I'll call Him in when I need help, when I don't know what to do, and He'll tell me how to do it and how to solve the problem, and then I'll apply the solution and go on my way. We ask Him to show us what we should do so that we can have the success that He accomplishes. And certainly when we compare that approach to how the world goes about it, we would say it's much better. It's much better to apply God's wisdom, and that is very true. We can avoid a lot of trials and troubles and heartaches. My wife and I were talking recently about some more well-known people in our nation and how there are these scandals that seem to follow people like that. And when you dig down a little bit and find out where the scandal originated from and how it started, and maybe it's not just falsehood, maybe something actually happened, you find out that they were in the place of temptation, they were in the place of sin, and whether they did anything wrong or not from there, what they're accused of, whether they did that thing or not, none of that would have happened if they hadn't been in the place of temptation. If they hadn't been in the place of sin. And you read about this violence, for instance, and people getting shot and mugged. And where were they? Where they were out late at night in a wicked area, a wicked place of business, a wicked part of town. And if you just go home and go to bed at night, you won't experience a lot of that. God's wisdom says this is how you live your life. And just by following that, you avoid a lot of trouble. It's much better to know God's wisdom. But if we simply view God's wisdom as the right way to do something so that I can have the right results, we are really missing out on God's best for us. Wisdom is about more than learning the best way to do things and have success. In fact, I would argue that the greatest thing about wisdom is not the results of its use. That is a great thing about it, but it's not the greatest thing about it. And this evening, we're going to look at what I've called wisdom's overlooked reward. Wisdom's overlooked reward in our text tonight. And first of all, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, I want us to see the provider of wisdom. The provider of wisdom. It says in verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And last week, we looked at the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 2, and we saw that if you seek after wisdom with a humble heart, you will find not just wisdom, but God. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, you will find God. God is the reward at the end of your search for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It says in verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." God isn't looking for people who simply want the secret to a long and happy life. God is looking for people who want to know Him. And you won't have as very much wisdom without first meeting the giver of wisdom. If you just want what God can give to you and not want Him Himself, you're going to miss out on a lot. Three of the four verses in our text tonight, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, of those four verses, the first three are all talking not about wisdom, but about God, about the giver of wisdom and the author of wisdom. You search for wisdom, you cry after wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and what will you find? You'll find God, because the Lord giveth wisdom. He is the source of it, the giver of it. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Some people, I think, receive good gifts from God, but if we'll seek God, we'll have perfect gifts as well. We'll receive those complete and mature and especially wonderful gifts from the Father of lights, and He is the giver of them. And it's important for us to remember that God is superior to His gift. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The Lord giveth it, and God is superior to His gift. We understand this. Christmas is coming, and the gifts that you and I can give are less valuable and less expensive than we are. The gift that you give is inferior to the giver, and God is this way. Sometimes we can value God's blessings more than we value God's presence. How long would it take us if we had all of the blessings we desired from the Lord? How long would it take us to realize that His presence is gone? I hope not very long, but I'm afraid sometimes we want His blessings more than we want His presence. Would we rather have no needs? Or would we rather have God's presence and grace in the midst of our need? Sometimes we would rather have no needs. I'd rather have, we've talked about health needs, and I'd rather have no pain. And Mrs. Brown hasn't said anything like this to me. But sometimes we can think things like this. I'd rather have no pain than have God's grace in the midst of my pain. I'd rather have no bills than God's grace in the midst of my financial shortcoming. I'd rather have, no hunger than God's grace in the midst of my hunger, and we could go on down the line. But it's good for us to remember that God is superior to His gift. He is much better than the gifts that He gives us. And Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." A thorn, the messenger of Satan, and buffeting, these are all very negative things. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And we can only, there are some indications where we can surmise perhaps what it was, but I think it was very painful. It was very difficult. I'm sure the last thing He wanted was to continue on and live with that thorn in the flesh. But the Lord answered and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," in your weakness, in other words. God's grace was greater than Paul having no needs. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I would rather have God than have the lack of this, than be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. God is superior to the gifts that he gives us. And when it comes to wisdom, we ought not to look at wisdom as simply a ticket out of struggles and trials, but we ought to look to the Lord as being superior to whatever he can give us and may give us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's okay to be in time of need. We often are in those times. And sometimes we can look at those times as a failure. If I had done things right, I wouldn't be having this need. Why can't they seem to get it together? They have all these needs. There must be a spiritual issue there. That was the thought of Job's friends. But maybe God just wants us to go to him. Maybe he's drawing us to himself to help us realize that he is much superior to anything else. It's not about living a successful life. It's about going to the source of wisdom, the giver of wisdom. And I see here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, not only does the Lord give wisdom, but he gives, it's an intimate kind of giving. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God gave us the scriptures, and we can go to a printed Bible, and I'm so thankful that we do and can. God could send you a messenger to speak the truth to you. God could speak to us any way he wanted, but it says out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God gives us his help and his wisdom personally. When God helps you directly, you sense his presence. He gets the glory. Have you ever noticed that? God may use a preacher. God may use a loved one, a witness, a stranger. God may use your devotional book. God may use the Bible itself as you read it. God can use anything. But when God uses it, you praise the Lord for the instrument that he used, but you say God gets all the glory. It's a very personal thing. And a human can be talking to you, but it's not the human talking to you that blesses you. God is very personal. And what a blessing it is to have that time, especially I think about my Bible reading time as being that most intimate personal time with the Lord, where it's just you in the room, except it's not just you, it's the Lord as well, and he's ministering to your soul, and it's just such a close moment, such a loving time with the Lord. This is a sweet and precious experience from a loving Heavenly Father. It's an intimate giving that God wants to do for us. He gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God teaches us carefully and lovingly and clearly. He knows how to teach us so that we understand. I've talked to people who have wondered, how will I know what God wants me to do? And I'm trying to make a decision here. What if I make the wrong one? And God taught me years ago that he knows how to communicate with me. If I often don't know what I should do, but God knows how to make sure I know. He's not limited by my inability to understand. And if my heart is, I just want to follow, I just want God's wisdom, I want to know what he wants me to do, it doesn't matter what it is, I'll do anything as long as he's leading me. If that's your heart attitude, he knows how to communicate with you. He knows how to speak knowledge and understanding to you personally, intimately, out of his mouth. He never speaks over our heads. If you're willing to hear and listen and learn, you will know when he is speaking. He is the giver. He is the giver of wisdom. In Proverbs 2, verse 7, I see the provision of wisdom. What does God give? How does he give it? He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And in this verse, I see a wonderful, wonderful implications for not only future, but the present. Present and future provision of wisdom. First of all, we see provision for the future. It says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. We have several children's books at our home that give the story of the first Thanksgiving in Plymouth with the Pilgrims and the Indians, and you know the story. It's really a blessing to read about how God provided for those people. Their situation was very similar to many other people over the centuries in this way, that when winter came, they needed to have enough food stored up for the winter, to feed them throughout the cold months. The summer growing season was long and busy, but when it resulted in a winter's supply of food, it was all worth it. And of course, that first Thanksgiving and many other such celebrations since and before, no doubt people celebrated a successful harvest and laying up food for the winter. We have enough, and that celebration of enough winter provisions came with great relief and satisfaction, sheltering inside from the cold without having to worry about starving to death was a great blessing. And if you have to go out in the middle of a blizzard to try to find and kill some game in order to keep your family from starving, that's a very difficult way to spend a winter, and having enough stored up is a reason for rejoicing and relief. You and I don't know what our needs for wisdom will be tomorrow, but the Heavenly Father does. Not only does He know, but He has laid up enough for our needs. His wisdom stores are filled to overflowing for the needs of His children. And I don't know what kind of decisions that you'll be faced with, but sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes they blindside you and you say, "What? I don't know what in the world I'm going to do." One of the most difficult and most wonderful days in my memory is when I started the day by having no idea what I should do. And by the end of the day, I was rejoicing in knowing what God had given me to do and being able to make that choice in His will. What a blessing it is when He does that, and He knows exactly what we need. His wisdom is enough for your future health decisions. His wisdom is enough for your future financial decisions. His wisdom is enough for your future parenting and marriage decisions. Well, but what if this happens? He's already laid it up. Yeah, but what if I have to decide this in this amount of time with these kinds of conditions? He's already laid up sound wisdom for you. He knows exactly what you need. It is enough for our future church decisions, whatever they might be. God has enough sound wisdom laid up. It is sound. It is reliable. It is sturdy. It is unshakable, sound wisdom. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Not just mostly good or in most situations it's helpful. It is sound no matter what your need is. He's laying it up. This word sound means founded in truth, firm, strong, valid, solid, that cannot be overthrown or refuted. That's the kind of wisdom God is laying up. He's storing it up. He's got silos full of it. He has bunkers full of it. He has vaults full of this wisdom for you and me. He's laying it up. May the Lord help us to follow Him in righteousness so that we may have this sound wisdom that He has laid up. It says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. If we're not going to follow Him, if we're not going to obey His word, we won't have that wisdom. That's who He's laying it up for. If you're lost, He's not laying it up for you. You need to be saved. And then you can access this kind of wisdom for your life every step of the way. And I also see not just provision for the future, but it's sufficient for the present. Proverbs 2:7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. As you may know, a buckler is a kind of shield anciently used in war. It was composed of wood covered with skin or leather, and it was fortified with plates of brass or other metal. It was worn on the left arm, and what I found, it varied as far as the shape. Oftentimes, many sources were saying they were square, many sources were saying it was round, but it was a smaller kind of shield. The Roman army, a little bit later, came up with a shield, and I don't remember the name of it now. I looked it up once. It was body size, basically, and you didn't have to crouch very much to hide your entire body behind this big shield that they had, but it was difficult to move around, and so it really wasn't for that. But the buckler is smaller, and it is an effective defense piece of defense against arrows and darts, stones, and you could move it around. And so it's versatile. It's able to be adjusted for the attack from any direction, able to be turned in any direction to ward off attacks. And no matter what your challenge is, God's wisdom is enough. Sometimes the difficulty comes from an unexpected quarter. Sometimes it redoubles. You were dealing with a trial and you thought it was over, and then it comes on afresh, and God's wisdom can be turned every which way. Turn over to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. God's wisdom is more than enough for any challenge. God's wisdom is sufficient for anything that you can possibly experience. It ought to make us seek the source of wisdom, the provider of wisdom. Exodus 35, verse 30. This is one kind of wisdom, and we may not think of wisdom this way too often. We might think of it more in a spiritual sense, but this is a very important application of wisdom. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Bezaleel was not to be a spiritual leader. He had a different job. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. In our industrial age, you can teach someone to do a task on the assembly line, and we have a lot of industrial jobs like that. You can teach somebody, this is what you do. You put screws here, you put in rivets here, you apply it here, you attach it, so on, so on. But somebody who knows the whole process, what it looks like at the, let's say a car, what the materials look like at the beginning and what the car looks like at the end, that person who has understanding of the whole process, they are the ones that we would say really have the wisdom and understanding. And God filled Bezaleel with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So not only was he skilled in crafting these things for the work of the tabernacle, but he had the understanding and the knowledge behind it, and it allowed him to be very skillful. I would have loved to have seen the products of his work. He not only had the understanding, but also the skill to bring it to pass. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." God, in his wisdom, created the universe. And he's laying up sound wisdom for you and me. That ought to encourage us. Jeremiah 51:15 says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding." You know what? I'm not proud to admit, but I would imagine I'm not alone in this, that when I think ahead at decisions I need to make, choices I need to make, things I need to be thinking about and doing, there are times when I have no idea and it causes a little bit of fear. Because what if I miss it? What if I take too long? What if I delay? And what if I don't make the right choice? And I continually remind myself to go to the Lord, because he's the one that has the wisdom. He has all the wisdom I could possibly need. And I'm so glad I don't have to rely on myself. If God's wisdom is sufficient to create the universe, it's sufficient to help us through our day. And that's good to remember. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2 and we'll see the preservation of wisdom. We've seen the provider of wisdom and the provision of wisdom. Let's look at the preservation of wisdom. Proverbs 2:8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And this chapter, Proverbs chapter 2, is broken up in three main sections. The opening verses that we looked at last week are talking about my son, Solomon is saying, my son, you need to have a desire for wisdom. You need to cry after it. You need to lift up your voice. That is your desire. You need to have that desire, and it will lead you to a knowledge of God. It will lead you to God himself, and he will give you wisdom. And then the last part of the chapter, the last section, the longest section, is talking about the benefits that come when you go to God and you receive his wisdom, the things that it will spare you from. And in this second part of the chapter, we're seeing this is what it means to meet God. And this is the kind of God he is. He giveth wisdom. He layeth it up. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. The paths of judgment are maintained. And that's what this word keep means. He keepeth them. He maintains them. He tends them. And if you've ever tended a path, maybe you've been in the woods and you see how paths become overgrown, or maybe you're caring for your lawn and maybe you're caring for your garden, and you see how quickly the living and growing things, the vegetation, take over. And God tends, he keeps this path of judgment. He protects it and maintains it. If we're going to navigate life righteously and wisely, we need to walk the paths of judgment. We need to walk on them, and it's hard to find them if they were be overgrown, if they're hidden, but God keeps them. He protects them. He preserves them. He watches over them. They are secure in his care. He maintains and defends them from the attacks of the devil and from decay. He keeps them. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I'm so thankful that God is laying up wisdom. He's preserving the path for us to walk, and we just need to go to him, and he'll show us those paths. Wisdom is not something to be stored up for our own use, our own selfish use, our own fleshly use, our own use at our discretion. It is to be used according to God's direction, and we just need to go to him for it. Go directly to him and get to know him, and he'll lead us the way we ought to be led. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, not being a judge over others and condemning them, but making sound decisions, sound judgments, seeing what is before you and choosing what is best and seeing what is right. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And we might struggle a little bit with understanding and thinking about, well, God's paths. God is a spirit. The Heavenly Father, the Creator, he's out there. He's in heaven. How are his paths at all the same, you know, similar to mine? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. He lived the human life. He interacted with sinners. And we can go to him. That's one way that we can see the paths that we ought to walk. But the Lord will lead us in those. He will guide us in those. He keeps the paths of judgment. He maintains them. But he also preserveth the way of his saints. This word way means the road or the journey. the way of God's saints. God preserves wisdom. He keeps the paths of judgment. He protects them. He preserves the way of his saints. I think about the Good Samaritan and the story that Jesus told to the lawyer who asked, who is my neighbor? And he told him about the man going to Jericho, and he was assaulted by thieves and robbers and left for dead on the side of the road. And the priest and the Levite, they both saw that man, and they walked on the other side. But the Good Samaritan came and bound up his wounds. And that man on the Jericho road, he found that journey was not safe. Many saints, perhaps, can begin to feel like God's way for them is not safe either. You know, if you really give God everything, it's going to result in a lot of hardship. You shouldn't serve God with your life. It's not going to be any fun. People are going to hate you. People are going to talk bad about you. You'll never get ahead. You'll never be successful. You can have so much more fun if you'll just do what you think you should do. You just follow your own wisdom. You listen to this celebrity or listen to that authority. They know what they're talking about. Don't follow God. That stuff's a bunch of fairy tales. You won't have success going that route. But God preserveth the way of his saints, the road, the journey that they are traveling. He preserves it. He doesn't let it become a minimum maintenance road. It is a safe road, a safe journey. The devil wants us to believe that God is going to forsake us and neglect us. But it's he, the devil, that neglects and forsakes people. God does not. Leviticus 25:18 says, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. God is concerned with our safety. Psalm 4:8, David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You remember Peter, when he was in prison in Acts, and the angel came and freed him in the middle of the night. He was sleeping. He had enough peace from the Lord, enough safety that he was asleep. He wasn't fretting. He wasn't worried. He was in chains. It wasn't very comfortable. He wasn't sleeping on a sleep number bed. But he was sleeping because he was in safety. And this is what God gives his people. He preserveth the way of his saints. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We see safety, and a lot of people are concerned about safety. It's become more of a common topic lately, and I don't blame people for talking about it. I like to be safe too, and a lot of times we have different definitions of what is safe and what is not, but we all want to feel safe. Whatever makes you feel safe, that's what you want. I don't think anybody likes feeling like they are about to be destroyed. They are in great danger. I don't think most people enjoy that. Proverbs 1, verse 33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom, shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. David said in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. Doesn't mean that we never come in contact with evil, or that evil never tries to threaten us, but that we will fear no evil. We will dwell safely. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 23. Proverbs 3, 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. God cares about our safety. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I mentioned earlier, God's gifts, he is superior to his gifts. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And when you know the Lord, when he has made you righteous, you understand the strength that is found in the name of God. And when you run into the name of the Lord as a tower, you are safe. God makes us safe. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. It is a blessing to run to the Lord. And if you don't know what that's like, maybe you've been saved not very long, maybe a little while, and you don't know what it's like to run to the Lord for safety, I'd love to talk to you about it. It's a wonderful thing to have that safety and that peace from the Lord. When we go into him like a strong tower, he helps us. It's not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. It is real. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Not just feel safe, shall be safe. Put your trust in the Lord. The fear of man brings a snare. This is the preservation of wisdom. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Lastly, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and we'll see the end of our text. Proverbs chapter 2. Again, I hope that you desire wisdom, but not just for what it can bring you. We ought to desire wisdom for the giver of wisdom. Proverbs 2, let's start in verse 5. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." As I mentioned, as if we cry after knowledge and search for wisdom and understanding, we will find the knowledge of God. We will experience something much more important than simply how to be successful in life decisions. We will experience how God personally and intimately communicates his wisdom to those who sincerely crave it. We will see how he provides and stores up wisdom for those who are righteous and who love him. John 14:15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We will see how he is sufficient for every challenge that life can bring our way. I'm constantly reminded, and I see how God is so kind and gracious to me. And he leads me, and he makes what I do work out, not because I think it's a good idea, but because I was just trying to follow him, and he makes it work. And it doesn't bring any glory to us. All the glory goes to him, and it's such a blessing to watch. We will know how he watches over the paths of judgment so that we can know truth and understand our life situations and then choose correctly. We will experience how he preserves the road and the journey that his saints travel. We do need God's specific leadership and guidance as we make life decisions. But the most important aspect, as I've mentioned, the most important aspect of wisdom is knowing God himself. You seek wisdom and you'll find God. Do you seek wisdom for the purpose of receiving what God will give you, or for the purpose of knowing God himself? I've started praying this way because this is something that the Lord's been teaching me as well. And I've started praying less according to outcome. Usually when it comes to somebody else's life, you know, I see a need or I think I see a need. And I've started praying a little bit less, "Lord, bring this outcome." I've prayed a little bit less that way and more, "Lord, bring them into closer knowledge of you. Help them to know you more. Bring them closer to you as a result." If that person's lost, that's a good prayer to pray. That's how the person gets saved. If a person is saved, that is still a good prayer to pray because we all need to know God more. The outcome of our situation is inferior, is less important than knowing God and being closer to him. And God is seeking to bring us and draw us closer to him with the circumstances of life. He wants us to seek wisdom, and because if we seek biblical wisdom, it'll bring us to God. He wants us to come to him. Do you seek wisdom for the purpose of receiving what God will give you, or for the purpose of knowing God himself? We do need to know how to make decisions, but knowing him is greater and more important than just knowing what decision we should make right now. Proverbs 2:9, we've read verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 2:9 says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." If you seek after wisdom, you will find the knowledge of God, and this is who God is, and we've talked about this. He gives wisdom. He lays it up. He is a buckler. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He preserves the way of his saints. "Then shalt thou understand." After you meet the Lord, after you see his goodness, then you'll understand righteousness and judgment and equity. We understand righteousness by understanding what God is. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, my prayer to God and my desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They don't understand God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. We understand righteousness by understanding what God is. We understand judgment by understanding what God does. We understand equity by understanding what God values. What's important? How do we know if this is equal or not? Well, what does God value? What should I do here? Well, what does God do? How do we make decisions and decide which is what is what and how to separate between things? What is righteous? What is not? Well, we understand we need to understand what God is. We understand every good path by understanding God. And of course, he's infinite. We'll never perfectly understand him. But as we grow in this, we will understand how to live our lives because we understand him so much better. And we will only understand these things about God if we spend time with him. We need God's wisdom, not as a credit card to pull out whenever there is a need, but as oxygen to breathe all day, every day. We need this because we need God himself. God, I'm not coming to you and needing your help because I have a decision, and if I didn't have any decisions, I'd be on my merry way. No, that's not how we should be doing it. We should be coming to God. God, I need you. And I don't have a decision on my horizon right now, but I still need you. And if I'm spending time with you and I'm drawing close to you, then if a decision does arise, I'll be right in the place where I need to be to know how to make that decision. God is what we need. He is the giver of wisdom. And when we remain in his presence, we will have the leadership and help that our circumstances demand. The reward of wisdom that gets all the attention is success that results from our choices. Wow, that person is really wise. What a wise man. What a wise woman. They make these decisions and it just works out. They seem to navigate life and they steer around all the pitfalls and all the snares and they come out in a good spot. What a wise person. And we look at the results and we look at the outcome, but the overlooked reward of wisdom is the person in the presence of God himself. You seek after wisdom, the reward that you will have is God himself. May we value him much more than we value whatever temporal success we hope to have. Let's seek the giver of wisdom and spend time with him. And if we do, we'll find the help for all the decisions that come our way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for